nights we will talk about how God compels creation toward mercy. I ask you to join me in our call to worship this evening. God repeatedly demonstrates God's merciful nature, especially as revealed in God's incarnation, death, and resurrection in the person of Jesus Christ.
God's grace, therefore, calls us to talk about our thoughts and actions of graciousness, compassion, and humanity.
As those created in the image of this loving and merciful God, we are called to embody this gift of gracious love.
Free to participate in God's embracing kingdom, here and now, where all are supported and nourished in love.
Let us continue worship by singing our gathering hymn, O Christ, our hope.
Benevolence. We take this hour tonight to come together to experience the Holy Spirit as it moves within us. You seek out our hearts when life experiences can cloud our judgment. You bring us back time and time again, no matter how often we surely do stray from your desire for us. Your mercy is infinite and unmatched. And you urge each one of us, your children, to listen and act with that same mercy. Speak to our hearts and remind us of the promises you have fulfilled. Bring the word of life for us and relevant to the world in which we live. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our reading this evening is from Psalm 58. It is Psalm 58 in its entirety. Psalm 58 is a psalm of vengeance. A psalm of vengeance. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge people fairly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked go astray from the womb. They err from their birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. And now comes the plea to God from the psalmist. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. Like grass, let them be trodden down and wither. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the untimely birth that never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether grass or ablaze, may he sweep them away. This one's a tough one. The righteous will rejoice when they see vengeance done. They will bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. People will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I knew you would say it. I knew you would still say, thanks be to God. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It's there. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. That's there. So, a few weeks ago, same time, same place, I said that God speaks to us through Scripture and the Spirit. And I said further, the Bible has been handed down from generation to generation. It has been carefully and boldly interpreted so that we might open it to hear the good news. This must be true. It is foundational to our faith. And yet, and this is a very big and yet, what do we do and what does it mean when we encounter what appear to be contradictory messages from Scripture? So, most of you probably heard this parable on Sunday preached, the one known as the prodigal son, or maybe we call it the rightly angry older brother, or even the merciful father. We all know this parable. So the prodigal claims his share of the inheritance. He goes to a faraway land. He squanders this inheritance. He ends up so hungry that he wants to eat pig food. He returns home. The father runs out to greet him. Prodigal repents and asks to be a servant. Not a son, but a servant. But the father says, you are not a servant, you are my son. Throws a party. The older son is rightly furious, disowns his younger brother, yells at his father. Father assures him they must celebrate his lost, no longer dead brother. The older brother demands justice. The father demonstrates mercy. Merciful. A merciful father. Jesus is describing for us this merciful Father. So what then are we to do with Psalm 58? Psalm 58 that comes to us from, you know, it's bound in the same book, right? This Holy Bible, it's bound together in this same book. What are we to do with these two seemingly just disjointed passages? I mean, just to hear this read most generally, oh God, break the teeth of their mouths. And then later on, the righteous will rejoice when they see vengeance done. They will bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Not only do they want to see the wicked dead, they want to bathe in their blood. But when we set this against the parable of the prodigal, of a gracious and merciful father that withholds punishment from the son who wished him dead in word and deed, and then went and squandered a large portion of the family farm on, to hear the older son tell the story, prostitutes. I mean, this is the same God speaking to us through the scriptures, right? But how? Dancing in blood? Is this the good news? Should you really be saying thanks be to God? What is wrong with you? How can these words, this portion of scripture, our holy book, how can our holy book, the Bible, the thing that tells us what we need to know about our God and our God's relationship with us and how our God loves us and all of creation, how can it hold the same passage within it, this passage and that parable of the merciful father, aka the father who apparently doesn't care about justice? What is Psalm 58, first of all? It is a psalm that belongs to a very unique set of psalms called imprecatory psalms. It's unique not in that they are prayers for help. This is a prayer for help. Many psalms do fall into this category, but it is unique in that the psalmists that write these psalms not only desire justice, but vengeance, destruction. And even perhaps as a prerequisite for blood dancing, if you're going to dance in blood, you need death to evil doers. The evildoers who have wronged them, and they're asking for God to preside over that death, to preside over vengeance, because that apparently is what a just God would do. So I have two big and somewhat related questions. One, how can Psalm 58 coexist alongside the prodigal son parable within the same Bible that allegedly reveals the same God? And two, can a just God be merciful? My answer, at least, to question one is, of course, that, you know, Psalm 58, it comes from the Old Testament. The New Testament, this parable of the prodigal, that's the New Testament. That's the loving and merciful and gracious God, right? No! That is a heresy. That is a heresy. It is a common heresy, and we fall into that trap all the time. And just to prove to you that it is a heresy, Jonah. Some who sat through this Bible study know that Jonah is one of my very favorite books of the Bible. Where does it come from? Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. This smells like fish guts prophet, Jonah. He is furious with God. When the Ninevites, the ones to whom he was called to prophesy, he is furious when they listened to him and repented. Why? Because they were enemies to Jonah's people, and Jonah did not want repentance. Jonah wanted vengeance. But God relents from punishing because they repent. And when that happens, listen to Jonah's burning anger, one, and two, listen to how he describes God. This is my translation. But it was evil to Jonah that God turned away from God's plans of destruction, and anger burned in him. He cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, did I not tell you this when I was in my own land?" Now, if you were in that Bible study, you know this, that Jonah just lied right there, because he did not tell the Lord this back in his own land. He just ran the other way, hence he got eaten by a fish. But I digress. Jonah continues, that is why I fled to Tarshish when you first spoke to me. For I just knew, God, that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and ready to turn away from plans of destruction. Might I remind us that this is an Old Testament prophet, and this is how he described his God, who just so also happens to be our God. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and ready to turn from plans of destruction. Jonah desired justice, no matter what, despite repentance. The psalmist, responsible for Psalm 58, demands vengeance no matter what. God, on the other hand, it would seem, prefers mercy, stands ready to turn away from plans of destruction. God will listen to our anger and to our fury. God heard Jonah out for sure. Psalm 58. I think we find it in our scriptures because it demonstrates to us that God is willing to take on our burning anger, to really let our enemies have it, and God will take that on and hear it. But nowhere in Psalm 58 does God say, sure thing, I'll kick your enemy's teeth in. It doesn't happen. Somewhat unresolved, but we'll come back a little bit. Question 2, can a just God be merciful? What do we think? That was actually the first thing I wrote after I wrote that, but then I erased it and added some other stuff. But the answer is, I hope so. We imagine. So what would a fully just God look like? A fully just God gives in to the demands of the older brother, to Jonah and to the Psalm 58 psalmist. You squander the inheritance and you leave me alone to care for our father. Cast him into the outer darkness. That's just. The Ninevites are an enemy to the people of Israel. So Jonah says, burn their whole city to the ground. You harm the psalmist and the psalmist people. Smash their faces into the curb, so that the streets may run red with blood and we may dance around in the blood. A fully just God says, we like to think, this God agrees with us and says, sure thing, let me destroy the people who have acted unjustly toward you. And a fully merciful God, what does this look like? Is this the God we find in the parable of the prodigal? A God who ignores the wicked deeds of the father's younger and obviously favorite son, which I understand, being a younger son, it's easy to be the favorite. Is this the God we find in Jonah? A God who cares nothing of the evil the Ninevites had been doing? And how will this God respond to the pleas of the psalmist? This God, he might say something like, I see you, I hear you, I simply don't care what your enemies are doing to you. That's a merciful God because he's taking the side of the enemy. These are caricatures of God, and I hope they don't make much sense to us. Because the God who speaks to us through Scripture and Spirit, the God who is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, has demonstrated that our God is most certainly just and merciful. But how? You heard these stories. There's justice and mercy. This party, the robe and the ring and the fatted calf, it is a merciful act for the younger son, but for the older son, it's injustice, isn't it? God not burning Nineveh to the ground. It is merciful. God had every reason to do it, and he didn't. But to Jonah, this was so unjust that Jonah wanted to die. So I kind of hate to ask, but I will. Psalm 58. We heard the psalmist's pleas. Will the psalmist soon be dancing a jig in the blood of his enemies? Anybody want to take that on? Yes? No? Maybe? I see shaking of heads no. Is anyone bold enough to say anything other than no? My answer is... my answer is this. We don't know. We simply don't know. The psalmist has been heard. We know this. But we don't know God's response. It's an open-ended psalm. We don't know and we can't know because unlike the parable of the prodigal and unlike with the prophet Jonah, there is something missing. Did the enemy repent? Did the enemy turn back from doing all of the enemy things that the enemy was doing that made this psalmist write this psalm in the first place? Did the enemy repent? We don't know. And therefore, we don't know how God will respond. A purely merciful God would say, we don't care about your complaint, psalmist. A purely just God might say, hey, I'm going to destroy you. But we don't know in this case because we don't know what happens after the psalm is complete. I think it's fair to say that ours is a God who longs for creation to be renewed and restored. And on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is when and where God's kingdom starts breaking into the here and now. Yes, we pray for God's kingdom to come, but it's not a only in the future thing. It's started. It's been inaugurated on the cross. But for God's kingdom to fully come, one, Jesus has to return, but also injustice must be eradicated. But do not be confused. We do participate in this eradication of injustice. There is justice work to be done, and we as humans are called by God to name and to root out injustice. And to not be blind to where we too perpetuate and perpetrate injustice. And to repent of these ways of being. But this, my dear siblings in Christ, is not simply on all of us. It is God's work. Which means that when we engage in it, and we therefore must engage in it in God's way. A way that calls us and all of creation to repentance, not vengeance. Even though vengeance sounds really fun. A renewed and restored creation, as God has demonstrated, is achieved through mercy. But not cheap mercy. It's like a close cousin of cheap grace. Cheap mercy can be destructive to the here and the now. What do I mean by that? Imagine if the prodigal said to the father, I'm just here for a few days. I'll get some quick cash and food from you, and then I'm headed back out to meet Trixie. Trixie is the name of his favorite prostitute. How destructive would it be to both sons? How destructive would it be to both sons if the father still threw the party? That is cheap mercy. And what about the Ninevites? What if they didn't repent? And God was like, just kidding on the whole destroying your city thing. LOL, JK, This would be destructive to Jonah. Jonah's already imperiled faith. The man who is already begging for God to let him die. And, by the way, let's not forget the people who the Ninevites were harming, that they were called to repent from harming. This would be pretty bad if God was merciful and not just in this case, and just issued some cheap mercy. I will say God's mercy has been offered to us, each and every one of us. It has been offered, freely given, no strings attached. It's there for us. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what it is. But this is not a cheap mercy, and we cannot treat it as such. I mean, we can, but we ought not to. This is a mercy that compels us into a new way of being in this world, in the here and now, and it calls us to deal in mercy, not vengeance. And I know, sometimes we think that vengeance is called for. Maybe sometimes it even is. So it can be very, very hard. But if we believe that ours is a God who wishes to renew and restore creation, whose kingdom is breaking into the here and now, then we must believe that our God, who loves everyone and all of creation, I'm sorry to say that, but our God does. Doesn't mean God lets them off the hook. God does love them. Our God calls us to repentance before executing judgment and destruction. There is always a call to repentance. And we must believe that our God responds with abundant grace and mercy. And we must believe that our God hears the cries brought about injustice and acts to bring the unjust, and that includes us, to repentance. The cross reminds us, it compels us to turn from our ways of injustice and death and destruction to this new way of being. This cross and this way of the cross, this is the way of mercy. Because our God has dealt mercifully with us as a gift, freely given, something that we can never earn and never repay, God says to us, vengeance is not and cannot be yours, my dear child. So, come to me, unburden your heart. Unburden your heart in prayers that may sound a whole lot like Psalm 58. And leave that there. Don't act it out. Leave it there. Leave this with me. Our God is just and merciful. Not one or the other, not either or. Both just and merciful. What is that you said, Carl? I hope so. Yeah, I really hope so too. I believe our God has demonstrated that over and over and over again throughout all of creation history. And for that, we must say, thanks be to God. Amen.
My fears. I first believe. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains on it.
So as I'm listening to this, I know I'm done, right? But I'm not. As I'm listening to this and I think about the chains being gone, I wonder this lust for vengeance and retribution, wondering if that is something that weighs us down. And when we hand that over to God, I wonder if that is something else that sets us free. Let's continue with our prayers.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is a sadness that is pervading the world. There is war that we cannot see an end to. It is especially difficult for us to watch war and anger in parts of the world where we are unable to be catalysts for peace and unity. We seek real peace, not just as a temporary respite, but as a permanent way of life for all. We gather here and we pray for resolution to our differences. You have blessed us with the gift of being able to communicate and reconcile disputes among ourselves, despite our cultural and socioeconomic differences. The whole of your creation is being destroyed by our lack of respect for it. We pray for wisdom and swift action by those who can make the decisions. We call upon your mighty power to put an end to our human conflicts and bring lasting peace into every corner of the world. Unite us in this purpose and give us enduring strength to carry your mercy and grace to everyone we meet. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Compassionate God, we call upon your healing mercy. Pain and loss, desperation and uncertainty, all of these conditions are part of human living. There are so many who suffer from illness, pain, and loss. With head bowed, some names we speak aloud. Others we only keep close to our hearts. For those who have experienced recent grief of death, let us be reminded that death is the culmination of our baptism. We have realized that you, O Lord, are empathic. You feel that what we feel, and you know our loss. Comfort those who mourn, heal the sick, and free the oppressed from those things that now keep them bound. Give us the healing touch of mercy to share wherever we see need. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, place in each of us the wisdom to do what is right in your eyes. You call your creation to be a place of justice and mercy. Even though we are called to different tasks, our goal as disciples must be to lead, guide, and even follow with your wise counsel as our focus. It is difficult, even impossible, for our sinful selves who always take up the path you would have us follow. But when we ask with God's help in our hearts and minds, it can be possible. Give us wisdom and guidance to treat all of God's people with dignity, understanding, and respect. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord, we pray today for the hungry and for those who live without even the most basic human comforts. Clean water, food enough to fill an empty and aching stomach, or a basic shelter from storms and cold are out of reach for too many of our siblings in Christ. We pray that these basic necessities are met. We pray for our children. They're vulnerable in so many ways. When parents have nothing, too often children have even less. Let your mercy speak deep into our hearts, calling us to feel the anxiety of those children who have such needs. We pray for protection for them from domestic violence and abuse. And for all who live in dangerous situations, we pray for you to show us how we might help. We have time enough, talents that you have freely given, and treasures to share what we can. Place in our hearts your radical generosity for all that we can help provide for in their need. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, we pray for your church. We gather here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ, asking for your guidance. While we do not normally all worship in one building, we are one in our purpose to serve you with vision and vigor. When you build your church on the rock you called Peter, you knew that getting this right would take work. Your journey as Jesus the Christ was not easy. But that foundation was built strong enough to last today and until your return. And then you placed your trust in us. Whether your faithful gather in churches or storefronts or even brush arbors along a path, they all pray for the church to grow and thrive. With disciples enough, willing to continue your mission in the world through your church. May the church always be a place of refuge, healing, and hope for all. Lord, in your mercy. Sovereign Lord, in these tumultuous times, we seek prayers for our nation and our state. When there is conflict, place upon our leaders plans for peace. Where there is anger, speak to them to respond with love. Where there might be greed, respond with generosity. You are mighty, merciful, and just. May our leaders everywhere be compelled toward mercy in their actions. As they guide us, young and old, help their hearts feel the pain that your children are feeling. And may the ego and hubris that so often comes with power not dictate the result of their actions. When it does, heal us in your mercy. We pray that every one of our leaders will guide and rule with integrity, respect, and wisdom as they hold the personal well-being of so many in the palms of their hands. Lord, in your mercy. And now let us lift our voices, seeking forgiveness for our trespasses, and pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. Oh, ran out of breath. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. To those of us who have been given mercy, I think that might just be all of us. Go out. Tell about this good news, compelled by God's goodness, grace, and mercy.